Amen. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open up to Psalm chapter 2. This isn't the only text that we will be in tonight, but we'll start off with Psalm chapter 2. All right, I'm going to read the entire psalm, Psalm chapter 2. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. Psalm chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Verse 10. "Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." This is the reading of God's holy word. May he bless his word to our hearts. Let me go ahead and pray as we get into our study time. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we could hear it, that we could read it in our own language. And Father, as we look into your word tonight, at this passage and others, Lord, I pray that your word would be used among us. I pray that we'd be strengthened as your people, that we'd walk faithfully with you, and that Jesus Christ would ultimately be glorified among us tonight. And I ask you, Lord, to help me during this time and help us all to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so y'all know that back on February the 28th, a war started. I guess you could call it a war, even though there hasn't been a declaration of war in Iran. Now, a lot of people call it Iran, but we used to have a Jewish Iranian who was a part of the church here, Ed Shamsi, and he was adamant that the way you say it is not Iran, but Iran. So that's stuck in my head, and so that's the way that I will say it. But that war began and is still continuing, and obviously the Ayatollah, I believe it's Ali Khamenei, was killed on the first day. Really an amazing thing that Israel had tapped into the cameras at the within the city there and among the stoplights, and they were tracking the whereabouts of the leaders. And when they had all gathered together, 49 of them, then that's when they attacked and killed, I think, 49 of their leaders at the very beginning. So it has been well known that Iran is a leader in terrorism in our world. And it is, they have said and chanted, "Death to America, death to Israel." They call America the great Satan and Israel the little Satan. And then they have been seeking to develop a nuclear weapon. All right, so you hear this group of people saying, "Death to America, we want a nuclear weapon." All right, so that causes the United States obviously to say, "No, you can't have a nuclear weapon." All right, so that's a very elementary view of everything that's going on. So this leader was killed, Khamenei was killed, and this is what's prompting this little study that we're going to do tonight. How are we to view these things? Obviously, as Christians, we view the death of someone who's outside of Christ as a tragic thing, and rightfully so. But I want us also to go to the Bible and see really what God has said in respects to some of these things, scriptures that perhaps can relate to them, and help us form our understanding, our worldview of this situation. So the first text that we're looking at tonight is Psalm chapter 2. And you'll notice at the beginning of this that in the first two verses, he speaks of the nations that rage and the people who plot a vain thing. And then in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Now, as you look there at verse 2, you notice who they take counsel together against. It's against the Lord and against His anointed, or against His Christ. And then what they say is, in verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So in other words, we do not want the law of God. We do not want the rule of Christ as Lord. We reject that. And we want to live really lawlessly rather than under the law of God. Now, if you see any cross-references in your Bible, does anybody have cross-references? Where do you see this quoted in the book of Acts? Acts chapter where? Anybody have a cross-reference you notice? Yeah, that's right, Acts chapter 4. When the church in those early days was experiencing persecution because of their faithfulness to Christ after the healing of the lame man at the temple, they prayed this back. They prayed Psalm 2 back to the Lord and then asked Him to give them boldness that they would continue to go and to preach the gospel. All right, now, as we look at verse 4 in Psalm 2, it says, He who sits in the heavens shall what?
Laugh.
That's right. Now, the Bible speaks of God laughing in two other places. Psalm 37, verse 13, and Psalm 59, verse 8. In all three instances where God is laughing, it is in relation to the wicked. The wicked and their schemes, the wicked and their mindset, the wicked and their actions. God laughs at that. Again, I'll give you those references. It's Psalm 37, verse 13, and Psalm 59, verse 8. In Proverbs 1, verse 26, there it speaks of wisdom laughing. Now, as it says, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. That is, laugh at those nations that rage against the Lord and against His anointed. He will laugh at those nations which plot a vain thing. He will laugh at those kings of the earth who set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. In other words, they are not a threat to the rule of Jesus Christ. They are not a threat to the rule of God. He laughs at them. Now, in verse 4, it goes on and says, The Lord shall hold them in derision. The Lord shall mock them, ridicule, scoff at them. And then in verse 5, then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. And then in verse 6, it says, Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, in the midst of the kings and the nations opposing God, God says, I'm setting my king on my holy hill of Zion. He is, no matter what they, how they are opposing, He is going to do what He is going to do. And then in verse 7, it says, the scripture says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. Now notice how this is unfolding. This is like Jesus is saying what the Lord, what Yahweh has said to him. All right, just notice where the quotation marks are in your copy of God's Word and so forth. In verse 7, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then in verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Interestingly, at the beginning of this psalm, who opposes the Lord and His anointed? The nations, right? The kings. The peoples plot a vain thing. But even though there is this opposition, the Lord God our Father said to God the Son, ask me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. This inheritance is going to break itself down into two ways. First of all, it will be those who we see in verse 12 who kiss the Son. In other words, they pay homage to the Son. They bow in worship to the Son. They recognize Him as the true King and the true Lord, the one to whom they are to live their lives for, the one who deserves worship, the one who ought to be feared. If you'll look at it in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. So this is one way in which the Lord Jesus would rule over the nations. Because out of those very nations that oppose God, God draws out from them people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. His elect from all corners of the earth. He saves them through the gospel and they worship Christ as Lord. But there's another group. Another group that will bow before the Lord, that will be in submission to Him, and it's the group that He has to rule with a rod of iron. Paul Washer has said that if you will not bow before the Lord on that day with a rod of iron, He will break your knees so that you fall in worship of Him. In verse 9, it says in the quote to the Son, you shall dash them with a rod of iron. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. What we might learn from this is that there is no corner of the earth, there is no people on the face of the earth who will not recognize Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What has He done that has allowed Jesus to have a name that is above every name? Does any scripture come to your mind? He was obedient unto what? Death on the cross. And because of His obedience, God has given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will what? And every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we think about rulers who rise and fall. The Ayatollah who was recently killed in Iran was the supreme leader for 47 years. And his end came on February the 28th. We think about people like this who certainly opposed the Lord and His anointed. He did not worship Jesus Christ as Lord. If anything, or at the most, we learned about the word penultimate a few weeks back. He was the penultimate prophet. Muhammad was the ultimate. he was the greatest, but Jesus would have been just right up to him, but not as great as Muhammad. So this man died on that day, and what we understand about Scripture is this, that those who die outside of Christ face, as Matthew 28, verse 41 says, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other places in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, he seems to emphasize this. On four occasions in Matthew, it's in chapter 8, 22, 24, and 25, where he says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When a person faces the fires of hell, it is a place of weeping, perhaps weeping over sorrow, rejection of Jesus Christ. Though they heard the gospel, they rejected it, and now they find themselves in such a horrible place. Or perhaps you have the attitude of gnashing of teeth, where you're angry at God. How could you allow this to happen? How could you put me here? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Mark tells us in chapter 9, three times he repeats it, that in hell, it is a place where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. In other words, it will be that way everlastingly. The worm will never consume everything there. The worm will not die. The fire will not be quenched. So when we think about somebody like this leader or any other or any person, on one level they've rejected Christ, they've rejected God, they've rejected the gospel. On another, we see that what they face for all of eternity is a horrible, horrible situation. Now, you're in the Psalms, if you look at chapter 5, let's see a little bit about God's attitude toward the wicked. We'll look at Psalm 5, a portion of it, and then Psalm 11. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. Do you have that this evening? If you do, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. So Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 through 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, going back to verse 5. How does God feel about the workers of iniquity? He hates all the workers of iniquity. And the thing about God is, He's so much different than us, transcendent to us, because God can both hate the person of iniquity, but yet at the same time allow His Son to die on the cross, that they would be saved if they would believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we go to chapter 7. And here we look at verse 11. There it says, God is a just judge. Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a just judge. And God is angry. Now, notice there's some words in italics if you're in the New King James. I'm going to read it without the words in italics. Here's what it says. And God is angry every day. With the italicized words, in other words, that which is implied. If you see them in italics, that means it's implied in the text. The implied part is this. And God is angry, here it is, with the wicked every day. Why? Well, the verses that come before it, if you'll go back up to verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Then verse 11, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Verse 12, if he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death and makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, verse 14, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out. He has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. That speaks for itself. The wicked, the fact that this is talking about the wicked and that God is angry with the wicked every day is evident in this. But we were all in that category, weren't we? I was wicked. And apart from Jesus Christ, I am a wicked person. I was a worker of iniquity. Were it not for the grace of God in any of our lives, we would still be that, and we would be without hope and without God in this world. But because of Jesus, we have hope and we have God. Without Him, you don't. So, I don't say this about the Iranian leader who was killed because we are somehow better than he is. We are all of our first father, Adam. Some, yes, have done wicked deeds, more wicked than the other, but in ourselves, left to ourselves, we are separated from God and in great need of His mercy. Now, I want to try to look at two more passages and then we'll be done. I'd like to ask you, two more books. Go to Ezekiel, if you would, please. Ezekiel, and I want to try to pretty quickly show you some verses. All right, so if you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, and I want you, if you would, please find verse 4 and then verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and then verse 20. And this whole section is worth reading for the sake of time. We're not going to read all of this tonight, but what this in large part here and in chapter 33 speaks about, if the righteous turns and does wickedness, he will die in his wickedness. If the wicked turns and does righteousness, he will die in his righteousness. So in other words, there can be this turning that takes place. And this Ezekiel is told to be a watchman, to tell Israel, to tell Judah, to turn from your ways, because if they turn, God will have mercy upon them. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, there the scripture says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall," what? Die. Now if you'll go to chapter 18. At the beginning, the soul who sins shall, what? "The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Now, if you would, look at verse 23. This gives us perspective on God's view of the death of the wicked. Where the question is asked, Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that they should turn, that he should turn from his ways and live? Now, if you would, go to chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Here's what the scripture says. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Of course, these passages particularly spoken to the people of God, Israel, and the exhortation, admonition for them to repent, to turn from their evil way. What we see here from God is that God is God who, though he hates workers of iniquity, he actually hates them, he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. With that, I'd like to ask you to go in your Bibles to chapter 32. We're right here. This is the passage that came to mind when I thought about this leader and the heads of state there in Iran who were killed. And if I were to entitle this message this tonight, I would entitle it Slain by the Sword. Because that is the reality of our lives. When the wicked do wickedly, they will at many times be slain by the sword. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find Egypt, and as my heading says, Egypt and others consigned to the pit. And I want you to note that the definite article the is before the word pit several times. It actually begins in chapter 26 and is used 9 times through chapter 32, verse 29. My interpretation of that is that when it talks about the pit, it is referring to hell. Now, I want you to notice as we work our way through this, how personal it is, how real it is. And then at the end, there's an amazing conclusion that we find in this passage. So I'm just going to kind of read through most of it. If you'll start there with me at verse 18. I'm in Ezekiel 32, verse 18. Son of man, wail, and that son of man is Ezekiel. Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations, with those who go down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. And as you're reading through it, notice the phrases that are repeated over and over again. Verse 20. They shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Assyria is there, and all her company, with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitude, all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who have gone down uncircumcised into the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have set their bed in the midst of the slain, with all her multitude, with her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. Verse 26. There are Meshech and Tubal, and all their multitudes, with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. They do not lie with the mighty, who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities will be on their bones because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. 29. There is Edom, her kings and all her princes, who, despite their might, are laid beside those slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. There are the princes of the north, all of them and all the Sidonians who have gone down with the slain, in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. I'll stop there briefly and point out to you that those that are referenced thus far caused terror in the land of the living. And now they face terror themselves. But now I want you to look at verse 31, because this is, to me, an astounding passage. Because here it says, Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army, slain by the sword, says the Lord God. If I'm understanding this correctly, Pharaoh in hell was comforted over the entrance of these other nations who themselves were slain by a sword and their leaders. And they then joined Pharaoh in the pit in hell with his multitude who had already arrived there. In verse 32, it says, For I have caused my terror, in the land of the living. You see, it has come back on their own head. And he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword, Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord. Now, with that, I would like to move to this point to tell you, and I hope we've seen something briefly here tonight of the reality of hell, particularly for those who are leaders of nations and their multitudes who follow them. But then I think about passages of Scripture like we see in the Gospel of Matthew, if you would go to Matthew chapter 10. Here we'll find verses 14 and 15. Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. Did y'all find that? If you did, would you say amen? Amen. Matthew 10, 14 and 15 says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that city, from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What was the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah? Can anyone remind me? Go ahead, Elijah.
Flames.
Flames, that's right. Fire and what? Brimstone. They were destroyed. Because of their great sin, the sin of sodomy. But God says here, His Word says that for the person who rejects Christ, here it was the messengers of Christ who brought the good news. For the person who rejects that, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that individual. Now if you'd go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and we'll see verses 39 through 42. We'll go ahead and start at verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38, and I think this is the last passage. Matthew 12, verse 38, the Bible says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." They wanted a sign. Jesus said a sign's already been given. Jesus then went to the grave, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. He appeared alive from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. And that message of the gospel of Christ crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day, that is what is to be proclaimed to every nation under heaven, because that alone is the only way any person can be saved. And so we as the church must preach the gospel, but we must realize, and I would say, everyone here who is yet to receive Christ as your Savior, you must realize that the judgment that you face on that day may be much worse than even the judgment that these rebellious and wicked nations have faced in their day. And even face eternally, because you have heard the good news of Jesus. You have heard what He did. But yet you reject it. Tonight, I hope that we can come around to this point to say, flee from the wrath to come. How do you flee? You take refuge in Jesus. The anchor of our soul. The one who sits now at the right hand of God to make intercession for you if you will believe in His gospel. Do not be like these in these foreign nations who hate the Lord, who die in their sins and face judgment. Be like one who has heard the good news for what it is: eternal life, peace with God, reconciliation to the Father, the one whom we've offended, who makes those of us who were enemies His friends. No greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for who? His friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you. And Jesus commands us to believe on Him. Will you believe on Him tonight? I hope that this little study is somewhat thought-provoking concerning the events of our times, but most of all, I hope it makes us Christians thankful that we have a mighty Savior in Jesus who makes us right with God. For those of you who are lost without Christ tonight, I hope it causes you to have great fear so that you run to the Son and kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way. Father, I thank You for Your Word tonight, and I do pray, Lord, that You would help it, cause it to make sense to us. And it only will, Lord, if Your Spirit uses it in our lives. Lord, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. And I pray, God, that Your Spirit would give life tonight through the gospel for those who are yet dead in their sins. But Lord, I pray that faith would be birthed in them tonight. God, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray, as I failed to mention anything about our nation and how prideful we can be. Well, Lord, I pray for our nation. Oh God, please keep us from pride, because the tables can be quickly turned. Lord, You can use 100 to cause our entire military to flee if You desire to do so, if we begin to trust in ourselves. Oh Lord, please, I pray that whatever judgment You use us to, as instruments to carry out, Lord, I pray that we would not go a bit further than what You intend. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be humble before You, that our men and women who serve, that our president all the way down, Lord, would be humble before a mighty God, because we're nothing. We're nothing, Lord. We are a drop in the bucket. So please have mercy upon us. Please turn us back to You. Please, Lord, let the gospel go forth through all the churches in this land, preached unashamedly. And I pray, God, that we as Your people would carry forth the word of reconciliation to the lost world in which we live. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.